Today's scripture reading is Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verses 1 through 12. And in your pew Bibles, you can find it on page 647 if you want to follow along. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. The word of the Lord.
We turn to our gospel, the word of God, the good news, for the people of God. If you are inclined to stand in honor of the gospel, I invite you to do so at this time. I marked it in my Bible at Jefferson Avenue, and that's about 20 miles from here. Let me find it here. All right, here we are. Page 72 in your pew Bible if you're following along. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mark, is this the time that I do this? Is that right? Sermon? Okay. Just checking. I'm new here. I'm going to milk that for as long as I can. That's the honeymoon period, isn't that what that's called? How many have thought I was confused about the day, that maybe it was still, that I was getting Fat Tuesday confused with Lent here? Eat hearty in Lent. Mardi Gras. Days of the week in Spanish. How many of you know them? Help me, Paula. Start me off. Lunes, Martes, Miércoles, Nueves. What's Friday? Viernes, Sábado, Domingo. So Martes, Tuesday. That's where I was trying to get. Tuesday, Gras. Big. Fat. Tuesday, fat. Fat Tuesday. You eat rich foods because all during Lent you're supposed to fast, right? How many? I don't want to know how many of us are fasting. Interesting thing about fasting, though. Here I am calling everybody to eat hearty in Lent. Comes from an article I read, Lisa Harper. She wrote an article in Christian Woman. Yes, I read Christian Woman. A wonderful article. And she refers to what's called fakey fasting. Fakey fasting. She refers to it, but actually she's referring to something that Jesus said. This is out of Matthew 6. Whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by God, who is in secret. And who sees in secret will reward you. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We want to show us, look how Christian I am. Look at this. I don't know of any of us that are disfiguring ourselves to show how tough our fasts are. But certainly it was something that happened. And the Jewish tradition is a very important. Fasting is very important. The high holiest day, and Renee, I might have to check this with Renee. Where are you, Renee? I lost you. There you are. But you're hiding back there. Like an old. The high holiest day in the Hebrew tradition is the Day of Atonement, right? Yom Kippur. And it is a day of fasting. You fast from sundown of the day before to sundown of Yom Kippur. Is that? Or longer, if you're determined. No food, no water, no marital relations, no what? Water. Water's okay? Oh, what I read said no water. I was thinking that's going to be tough. And beer is out, Mark. So fasting is this, it's a ritual, important part. And for those in that religion, it was a way to show how holy they are. Look at me fasting. And so they're lifting them up in the midst of their atoning. And you're supposed to come out of this ground down, this contrition. It's from the Latin word that means ground to pieces. And so fasting is to help us lay ourselves in the ashes. And to do all of that. And here are people that were bragging about it. And, you know, our North American tradition is not one of humility, is it? It's not our strong point. That's okay. Maybe that's who we are. But proud might be a term we would use to describe us, and that's okay. As long as it doesn't become arrogance. Anyway, so we go on and we talk about this fasting, and we're talking about what Jesus was talking about when the Pharisees made themselves to look all worn down. But it wasn't just Jesus. This is the passage that we heard in the Isaiah passage in 58. This is what they were talking about in the Old Testament. But that translation was hard to hear. Did you get a little confused about what was going on in that? You translate it from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English, and somehow Lisa rewrote it for us. I'm going to read her version. People say to God, "We have fasted before you. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves and you didn't even seem to notice." And God responds, "I'll tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep fighting and quarreling amongst yourselves? This fasting will never get you anywhere with me." And he goes on, and this is out of the text. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the unjust, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless in to pour into your house? When you see naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? This is the fast that I choose. Now that's the Old Testament, you know. Jesus came and he brought new word out of that, but he echoes this. Listen to what he's doing. Here is John. You remember John the Baptist? He had begun that ministry, a ministry in the middle of the Roman occupation, and they were away from Rome and rejecting them, and he was out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey, and he wore a horse belt, and he was a wild-looking character if there ever was one. And he had a gathering that was following that was trying to relive their lives, become who they were again, and he was imprisoned. And he knew that Jesus had come, and he wasn't sure, so he sent his disciples. He sent them to the Lord and asked, "Are you the one we are to wait for? Are you the Messiah, or are we to wait for another?" Listen to what Jesus answers him. "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them." That is a fast pleasing to God. Listen to it. Do you hear it all in there? It's all in the same thing. It's all about that call about how we are and what we are to do. So, that's the fast I want all of you to do. Are you all ready? How many of you are ready to loose the bonds of the unjust, undo the yoke of the oppressed, heal the blind, help the lame to walk, and cleanse the lepers? Show of hands. Good. We've got some hands that went up there. I'm thinking that for the blind part, we all need to become optometrists. How are we going to be about that? How are we going to do all of those? I read that list. I look at all of those, and I look at the world around me, and I don't know about you, but I want to go climb under the bed. Is that what it feels like sometimes? I have to tell you a story. It's a story I've heard years ago, and nobody knows who originally told it, but this is one of the versions. One chilly, overcast day, a horseman spied a tiny sparrow laying on its back in the middle of the road. Reining in his mount, he looked down and inquired of the fragile creature, "Why are you laying upside down like that?" The sparrow responded, "I have heard the heavens are going to fall today." The horseman began to laugh. "And I suppose your spindly little legs are going to hold up the heavens." And the sparrow responds, "One does what one can. One does what one can." I just image this little sparrow with its legs sticking up. It makes us laugh, doesn't it? How many of you have heard of free trade coffee? Now, this is interesting. Jefferson Avenue, almost nobody had ever heard of free trade coffee. I got to set the stage here. You're a coffee... Who can I pick on? Bill's a coffee farmer from Costa Rica. We got to meet some coffee farmers. So it costs you so much for fertilizer and water and food and beans, and you get it all done, and you get it, and you take your crop and you sell your crop, and they pay you less than what you spent making the coffee. How's that work for you? Not well at all. Pardon me? It makes you fast. It makes you change to another job is what it makes you do. So maybe you go sell to somebody that pays more, right? The coffee companies are huge conglomerates. They had gotten together and they had set the prices. You sold and bought at their price or you didn't. They had it locked in, and these farmers, they were complaining, but there were some in Costa Rica and some in Bolivia, some in Colombia, some in Africa, some in Asia. And it was hard to get together at the local Walmart and have a little confab. It was hard to get themselves organized and to talk together and to organize. They had no voice. They had no way to say, "This is an injustice. Big business is oppressing us because we have no collective bargaining ability. We have nothing." But somebody found out, and it came to our church. Our mission leader brought it to us. And she said, "We're going to buy coffee, and there's a group that buys it from the farmers at a fair wage. We pay enough that they can afford to raise it, that they can live, they can make a living off this. It's fair wage coffee. It's fair. And we want you to buy it from us. It's more than what you can buy coffee at in the store. But it's doing it the right way. Well, I bought maybe 2 or 3 bags over the 5 or 10 years that I was in the midst of that. You suppose that broke the banks of the coffee, those 3 little bags of coffee that I bought? I'm thinking they just sneered at me, don't you? That's the sparrow with his little legs sticking up in the air, isn't it? But you know what? Other people were buying free trade coffee. And other people were beginning to talk about it. And people would go into their Starbucks and they'd go to buy the coffee and they'd say, "Excuse me, is this free trade coffee or do you know?" And at first the baristas would say, "Is it what?" And then they'd begin to ask their bosses, "Boss, they're asking us what free trade coffee is." And the bosses passed it up the management chains. And management says, "People are talking about this. This is becoming a public relations nightmare. This is a problem. McDonald's, this is the place that loves everybody. This is almost like the happiest place on earth, except different, right?" And here's McDonald's selling coffee, and all of a sudden they're selling coffee on the backs of people that can't afford to even raise it. They said, "Well, we're going to start buying free trade coffee." And Starbucks said, "Well, we better start buying free trade coffee." Today you don't have to buy the little free trade. Everybody, we have changed the coffee industry. How many of us know that we did that work? How many little legs were sticking up there? How much time did it take? It took a while, but it's there. You can go in the store now and you can buy coffee of any, just about any brand, and somewhere on there it'll say free trade. And there are coffee farmers all around the world saying, "Thank you. You have untied the yoke. You have broken the bonds of injustice." And all it cost me was probably 10, 12 bucks over the course of how long. Now, we need to think about that. There's power in Christians gathered together. There's power. And each of us does what one can. Each of us does what one can. All right, we've got the coffee thing handled. We figured out how to do this. What about some other injustices? Can we name other injustices in our society today? How about prison ministry? Anybody involved in prison ministry in here in Kairos? Charlie, I'm going to pick on you just a little bit. Every year she sends a letter and they say, "Do you think Charlie's worthy of working in our prison ministry?" And I jump on top of the desk and yell, "Yes, I do think so!" It doesn't get into the letter quite the same, but they're in the midst of saying something's wrong in that system. It's slow progress there, I know. But just like that sparrow, a step at a time, a bit at a time. And I used to live in Ordway, Colorado. How many of you know where Ordway, Colorado is? You go to Pueblo and you turn left till you can't see the mountains anymore and it's all desert and tarantulas. That's Ordway. Prison is right there, Crowley County Correctional Facility, a county facility. There are 2 private prisons that have been built out there. Do you know why? They're making big money on prisons. Incarceration for profit. Do you think they want to reduce the number of incarcerated persons? That's not good motivation to get rid of your clients, is it? We have a problem there. There's an injustice, and it's systemic. The United States has more incarcerated people per capita than any nation in the world. Charlie, am I beating your drums? Am I getting my facts right? Am I close? So there's some things to do, and God bless our people involved in Kairos. Not all of us can do that. Not all of us could go into a prison and do prison ministry. They won't let some of us in. They wouldn't let me in, for example. With my religious affiliation, I probably would be exempt, although I've worked as a chaplain, but we can support them doing that. And we can support it by another way, and that is by becoming aware. Some of you learned about free trade coffee this morning. Now you're learning a little bit about our injustices in our prison system. We need to learn more. And that's a central part of it. Sometimes we hear things and we believe them, and they're false rumors. So we got to get the facts. We got to get it, the real information. Years ago, I was sitting at home and I got an email that says, "Quick, go out and fill your car. All the gas stations are going to be a huge shortage by the end of the week. There won't be gas for over 2 weeks in the gas stations. Go fill up your car." And it was from a church member. And it was forwarded to all the people on her list. And And I thought, what in the world is this about? And I kind of explored the news a little bit. And I happened later in the day to be driving by. The gas station was swamped. Everybody had rushed to fill up their tanks. There never was a shortage. Nothing ever. I don't know how it got started, what it was about. But it was one of those things that everybody just took and passed it on as fact. Moses had those things that he carried. You remember with the two bumps on him? What did he call it? The Ten Commandments, wasn't it? Isn't that what it was called? And one of them is, thou shalt not bear false witness. So let's make sure that when we share something, that we're not sharing a falsehood that we've heard. Check your facts. Check and make sure that we have the real information, not, and especially not what we've heard on a campaign trail from anybody about anything. Okay, that was my only political. I'm not going to get political or any more than that anyway. So there's an injustice to examine. Prison ministry. Judging. That's another piece of that. And that was a piece that's in all of that, is not to judge. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing that we're in the middle of. And I want to hang on to that for a second and talk about blind people. How many of you can help heal the blind? I have met people, maybe you have, that will tell you about religion. And their experience with religion is people that come to their door on Sunday mornings, knock on the door, and will preach at them until you run them off. And it doesn't... I love that. I'm a clergy. I'm a preacher. So they open the door and I say, I'm a Christian pastor. Well, we can help you. You obviously are doing it wrong because you're not standing out here with us. You're in there. And so it doesn't matter. They're going to reject. And that encounter is not Christian, in my opinion. That's strictly an opinion. I'll hold on to that. But some people, that's their envisionment of organized religion. They are blind to something else. We're not in here because of that. We're in here because we care for one another. We're supportive of one another. We want to learn and grow. And we find the love of Christ and that nurturance that helps us live vital lives. Not the hopeless, disillusioned, dog-eat-dog, and then you die lives. But lives with light and with promise. And we have that to offer. We can bring sight to those blind ones. How about that? You just became optometrists. Biblical optometrists. There we go. We'll get a new job title. How many of you can cleanse a leper? Leprosy was one of those interesting diseases. In the time of Jesus, you were doubly damned because not only were you afflicted with a real disease that was highly communicable and awful, disfiguring, scary, frightening. And in the Bible, the term leprosy referred to all kinds of skin diseases. So some of it was the true... Isn't it called Hodgkin's disease? Is that the right... Am I somebody who has some medical background, help me. But true leprosy, it doesn't matter. That disease, not only were they afflicted with that disease, but they were also damned because in that day and age, you got sick because you had sinned and God was punishing you. Don, where are you? You're cold. You've been bad. You went to Vegas. There's the confession. We have his confession. Come up here, brother. But they were being punished for their illness by God. How many, when you sneeze, what does somebody say? It's to heal the sin so you get well, so God will make you well again, you see? You see? And it was tied together. So here were these poor people that were afflicted with this awful disease that was nothing of their own doing. They couldn't have prevented or caused themselves to get it. And here they're being persecuted because they're sinful. And Jesus went to them knowing that they were people of worth. He accepted them for who they were, for real human beings. A generation ago, I believe the lepers were the peoples with AIDS, especially gays and lesbians. They had a disease, and some religious communities said, you have this because you're naughty, because you've been evil. And they were persecuted. I don't believe they're the lepers of today anymore. I think we have grown past that. I think in our churches we've learned and grown, and we see the humanity of one another beyond everything else. I hope so. Or we're in progress. But who are the lepers of today then? Who are those who are the outcasts and are being persecuted in their afflictions? I thought about this, and the only one that comes to mind easily for me are people, and they are neighbors of ours, addicted to heroin and methamphetamines today. There's a crisis growing, and it's growing rapidly in our United States. And they can't talk about it because of the stigmas around it and the addiction and all of the things that go with it. And I wonder if we aren't seeing another leprosy. How do we respond? How do we respond? How are you going to do that? What are you going to do about that? How many of you have a best friend? Okay, that's a silly question, but think about your best friend for a minute. Think about somebody that, maybe it's your spouse, but maybe it's just your best friend. And I'm going to talk about somebody who's not my spouse, but a friend of mine. And Paula will even know who this is, as I describe. This guy is a good friend of mine, but he's a huge perfectionist. And I mean, there will be days that we'll be working on something, and sometimes I'll say, look, just nail it down. It's close enough to being square, straight, plumb, and upright. And he's going to measure it and cut it and then look at it over and magnify it. And some days he just drives me nuts. But he's my best friend, and so I'll say, it's the way he is. I'll forgive him that idiosyncrasy. I'll forgive him his warts and his feet of clay. Because he is a friend. That's what we do with our friends, isn't it? And sometimes we have to do that. How many of your best friends are perfect? Actually, I asked that question this morning. One young man said his best friend was. And later on, I was going to ask him, was your best friend Jesus? And that's not the question I'm going to, but it was a good answer. So there he is, your best friend. They're not perfect, and we accept them despite their flaws. Well, that's what we've got to do with everybody. That's what God calls us to, because all of the people in the world are God's children. He loves equally. And beloved and cared for and best friends, and they have flaws, and I don't know about you, but I have flaws too. You can all laugh at that. So we're in the journey of Lent. And we're about fasting, and we have work to do. We have to untie yokes and undo justices and heal the blind. And the homeless, take the poor homeless poor into your homes. You know, some people have actually, I've met a couple that did that. They said, well, this woman didn't have a place, so we just took her in and put her in our basement. That turned into a legal debacle that is still unresolved. That's not exactly the right way to do this. We have systems in place today to help homeless people. But we need to support them, and we do that as Christians. And we have ways to help them back into help, and we do that. We have to clothe the naked. How many of you help with the clothing drive? How many of you have helped with that? We're doing a piece of that, aren't we? So do we feed all of the naked? Do we clothe everyone? No, but we got our feet up there because one does what one can. And that's what we're called to do. Now, if you are fasting in Lent, and I am, I need to. And it's a good and healthy thing to remind me of the fact that we're in the midst of the journey, but eat hearty because you've got work to do too. You're called to a lot of energy and work and effort on the name of Jesus Christ. May that be your Lenten fast. Amen.